Looking at Romans chapter 5. So let's turn there together. Romans 5. And the title of this message is, What is Salvation? We've talked about who God is. We've talked about who the devil is, who the angels are. We've talked about sin and God's solution. And we've looked at the message of the gospel. Now let's take a little time and look at the subject of salvation, because it's so important. Have you ever heard someone give a dramatic personal testimony, telling their story of how they came to put their faith in Jesus Christ? I've heard a lot of testimonies. And some of them tend to make the past appear to be more exciting than the present is. You know what I'm saying? I've heard some people talk in vivid detail about the things that they used to do, and as they're sort of reliving those moments, you almost get the impression they wish they were still doing some of that stuff. Then when they get to what I think is the good part, which is salvation, they'll say, well, and after all these things that we used to do, well, now I'm a Christian and we, you know, go to church and read the Bible and stuff and it's fine. Wait a second. A good testimony is not going to glorify the past. It's going to glorify what God is doing in your life in the present. As you see the past for what it really is. I wonder if we really understand how significant salvation really is. You know, I think that there are many today who will talk about their problems that they will have even as Christians. They'll say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm still having a lot of problems here. I still have a lot of turmoil. I think maybe I need inner healing, or I'm suffering from low self-esteem, or I'm a victim of this, or I'm a victim of that. And you'll say, wait a second. You're saved, aren't you? Oh, yes, I'm saved. But, you know, salvation isn't enough. You need these other things as well. It reminds me of a radio interview I recently did. I was asked to be talking about a new book that I've written called Life, Any Questions, which is a book that deals with the message of salvation. It shares with us what it really means to be a Christian, and it's a great book for a believer to learn more about their salvation, and then also to give to someone that is not a believer. So I was asked to respond to questions about it, be interviewed for the book, and I said, okay. And so they were interviewing me, and the guy asked me a couple of questions about the book, and he said, well, let's open up the line to callers. If you would like to ask Greg Laurie anything about salvation and what it is to have a relationship with God, call this number, first call. Greg, I have a question for you, okay? What is it? Does your book have anything to say about overeating? No, I didn't really get into overeating in this book. You know, that you might want to talk to your doctor about that. But mainly I'm talking about what Christ has done for us and what it is to share the life-changing message of the gospel, how important it is. And okay, we have another call. Greg, this caller is from wherever. Yes, Greg, I want to talk about this whole overeating issue a little bit more. I have an eating disorder, and I'm really struggling with this. What am I supposed to do? And I got another call that was related to this, and I thought, this is crazy. Only would this happen in California. And to be quite honest with you, I got a little bit ticked off. And I didn't know what to do. I thought I can just sort of pass over this and ignore it, but I was irritated by it. And I don't mean just I lost my temper. I mean, I was irritated in my spirit that the focus of people would be this. Now, if you have a problem with overeating, that's a legitimate problem. I'm not making light of it. But I think that when we're talking about something like salvation, to be sidetracked into that shows that a lot of people may not understand what salvation really is. And I think of so many people in our country, oh, I have this problem with this and with that, and oh, it's so hard to be a Christian, and salvation isn't enough. And I think, you know, come take a trip with me someday. And I'll take you to visit a pastor I met in Ethiopia some years ago. Well, we held a pastor's conference there for pastors that had been released from prison because they had been persecuted for their faith. And as we talked to these brave and courageous men, one of them came up to me afterwards and said, I would be honored if you would come over to my home and have a meal. Well, I didn't really want to eat a meal in his home, to be honest with you. Not because I didn't want to go to his home, but because the food there is not the most sanitary food. But I thought, this man has offered me something, I should take it, and I'll just trust God will protect me, you know, for any viruses or whatever else is out there in some of the food here. And so we went to his home, and by Ethiopian standards, this man lived reasonably well. He had a home with a roof over his head. But there was no carpet or beautiful flooring. There was just dirt on the ground in his front room. And for a kitchen, it was sort of a separate little part of this little house. There was dirt there. And instead of a stove, he had some logs set up where he would have an open fire. And he would have a cow just standing there. It wasn't like a refrigerator. Just, you want milk? You go milk the cow. So he brought me out some bread. He brought me out some milk he had just gotten from his cow, with a big smile on his face, and he served it to me, and he spoke to me of how wonderful Christ was, how wonderful salvation was, and I thought, this guy's got it right. He sees how significant salvation really is. And coming back to this radio program, I mentioned this man, and I said, do we really understand what God has done for us? We don't need Jesus plus something else. If we took the time to understand what salvation actually encompasses, I think we would find that all we need in life is found in a relationship with God. If more of us knew of the incredible things that God has done for us on the day that we committed our lives to Christ, the less we would be looking outside of Him and His Word for answers to our problems, and the more we would be thanking Him for the answers He has given and the power He has given to live this Christian life. Everything you need is found in salvation, in your relationship with God. Colossians 2:9 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about that. In Christ dwells all the fullness. We've talked about how powerful God is. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's unlimited. It all dwells in Christ. And listen, Christ dwells in you as a Christian. And this passage continues on to say, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. The word complete there means you are satisfied in Him. You are finished in Him. You're filled up in Him. Or another translation, like, kind of like, you're crammed in Him. Crammed full. It's all there. So it's not Jesus plus this, Jesus plus psychology, Jesus plus some other thing. All that you need is in Him. Let's just take a few moments to think about what God has done for us in this process that we call salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now there's a word that you could just read right over and miss. It's the word justified. I want you to remember this word, justified. We have been justified by faith. This is a word that is used often in the New Testament to describe one major aspect of what salvation is all about. Justification describes a legal act of God whereby the sinner is declared guiltless before the Lord. Again, justification describes a legal act of God declaring the guilty guiltless before God. This teaching of justification by faith is of supreme importance. The entire Protestant Reformation happened as a result of the belief that we are justified by faith as opposed to being justified by works or by our religious activity. In fact, the great British preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, it is admitted by all evangelical Christians that the standing or falling in the church is that of justification by faith. And Satan does not want you to understand what this means because it can transform your life. It can liberate you when you realize what God has done for you, when you realize that you're secure in Him. Oh, the devil would love you to doubt your salvation every single day. He would like you to think that salvation is something that can be found and lost at the drop of a hat. He doesn't want you to know what God has done on your behalf. That's why we want to know it. Anything the devil doesn't want me to know, I want to know. And I'm told in Romans 8:30, moreover, whom He predestined, those He called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Then Paul makes it clear that justification comes after our faith is put in Christ. He said in Romans 3:24, we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just in the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You say, well, I don't understand. What does it mean to be justified? Listen, it has a twofold meaning. Number one, to be justified means you have been forgiven of all of your sins. The day that you turn from your sin, you acknowledge you had fallen short of God. You realize that there was no way you could keep the commandments in your own ability. You realize that you were morally and spiritually bankrupt. And you said, Jesus, I realize you have the answers I'm looking for. I turn from my sin and I put my trust in you. He forgave you of your sins. He justified you. Now let's not rush over that. That is significant. Think about it. Let it sink in. If you have turned from your sin, if you've repented of them, God has forgiven you. Now, I'm sure that you've done something you're very ashamed of. Certainly there are incidents in every one of our lives that we deeply regret. We may have even regretted the thing right after we did it. Or maybe while we were doing it, we thought, I'm really going to regret this later. And maybe as time passed, the guilt and remorse over that thing that you did is actually grown rather than lessened. You know, sometimes you think with the passing of time, time heals all wounds. It's not true. Some wounds can grow more severe through time if they're left undealt with and unresolved. You realize how horrible that thing is that you did. But if you have put your faith in Christ, God has forgiven you. In Acts 13, verse 38 to 39, it says, brothers, listen, in this man Jesus there is forgiveness for your sins, and everyone who trusts in him is freed from all guilt and is declared righteous, or as justified, something the Jewish law could never do. Speaking of our sins, God says in Hebrews 10:17, I will never again remember your sins and lawless deeds. That's incredible. God says, I will never remember again your sins and lawless deeds. I am choosing to not remember what you have done. And then in Micah 7:18, it says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. Listen, you've had compassion on us. You tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God has released you from the guilt and penalty of every sin you've ever committed. As I've often said, God has taken your sin, he's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness, and he has posted a sign that says, no fishing allowed. But why is it that we want to dredge up the past? Why is it that we want to dig these things up? Well, no doubt the devil assists us in this, because he loves to condemn us. He loves to bring back our past and try to haunt us with it. He loves to go to the video player of your imagination and hit the play button as that sin is reenacted in your mind. Then hit rewind, hit play, rewind, play, rewind, play, rewind, play. And it goes over and over again, and you begin to feel the guilt and the pressure, and you forget, wait a second, I'm justified. I'm forgiven. God has erased that sin from my life. You say, how could he erase it? How can you go and do that? Reminds me of a story that I heard. I've shared this with you before about a man that woke up one morning. He's having his breakfast and his coffee, and he's shocked to find his name listed in the obituary column. Wouldn't that be interesting to read your own obituary? He said, wait a second. Who did this? I'm not dead. I'm alive. And so he was really upset because he knew he was going to lose a lot of business, a lot of clients. So he called up the newspaper office and complained, and they didn't really pay any attention. So he got in his car and he drove down there and he demanded to see the editor. The editor came out. Sir, may I help you? Yes. Do you realize you put my name in the obituary column? I'm going to lose my business, all of my clients. How could you do this to me? The editor says, sir, I assure you it was a mistake. It was not intentional. We'll put a retraction in the paper tomorrow. No, that's not good enough. What are you going to do to make this right? Well, sir, I don't know what I can do for you. It was a mistake, but I'm going to lose business. Finally, the editor is frustrated and he says, look, mister, I'll tell you what we'll do. Tomorrow morning, we'll list your name in the births column. And you can have a brand new start. Wouldn't that be great? Just have a brand new start. Just do it over again. But you can't redo what you've done. You can't undo what you've done. You can't unscramble an egg. But God can erase it. Well, how? I'm not really sure. But He can. You know, I have a computer and I can get rid of information I don't want. It's so simple. All I have to do is take my little mouse and take the little cursor there and highlight the section of text I don't want. And there's a key on my keypad and it says delete. And all I have to do is push that key and all this text disappears. Where does it go? I have no idea. Maybe it goes to the same place that those prodigal socks go to. We've all lost that one sock, right? Do the laundry, where did that sock go? Well, all that information is there along with those socks. I don't know where it goes, and to be quite honest with you, I really don't care. It's gone. Where do your sins go? God cast them away. They were put on Jesus. They were paid for. It's over with. So you don't have to pay for your sin. You couldn't even if you wanted to. It's paid for. It's over. It's forgiven. It is forgotten. So accept that from God. God does not wish us to remember what He is willing to forget. So we say, well, when I'm haunted by past memories, and then I had this difficult childhood, wait a second. God says, the Apostle Paul speaking, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't have to live in the past. I don't have to go back to the past. I don't have to revisit it. I don't need to have it healed. I need it forgiven and forgotten and behind me. And I need to move forward in this new relationship with God, realizing that God has justified me. Now, if justification simply stated that I was forgiven of my past, that would be more than enough, don't you think? Just to say, God forgave me of my past. That is great. But as they say in those commercials, but wait, there's more. And there's a lot more. For justification not only speaks of what God has taken away, it also speaks of what He has put in its place. And whenever the Lord takes something out of your life, you can be confident He'll always put something far better in its place. So yes, justification tells us that God has forgiven us and that He has removed the guilt and the condemnation that accompanied those sins. But justification has a positive side as well. It includes what He has done for us and what He has given to us. The word justified could be translated to say to put to one's account. To put to one's account. You see, when God justifies a person, He does so by placing to their credit all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that balances the moral and spiritual budget for us. Over in Philippians 3:9, it says, being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, this is not something that happens over a period of time. In other words, you don't merit justification. You know, if you're really good and you really work hard, then you will gradually be justified. No, it's something that is instantaneously given to every person who has put their faith in Christ, no matter what they've done. It's not gradual. It's immediate. It would be as though you were in debt for $10 million. You got a little carried away with some credit cards. There was no conceivable way that you could pay back those debts. You had already declared bankruptcy. You had absolutely nothing. You had 34 cents left in your checking account. And then it would be as though a stranger came to you and said, I love you so much, I'm going to pay off your debts. And he paid off your debt of $10 million. Wow. Thank you so much. He said, well, I think you ought to go down and check your account. Well, no reason to do that. Listen, I'm happy you just cleared that debt. I've got 34 cents, but at least I'm not $10 million in debt. He says, go down and check it. Oh, I already checked this morning. You know, punched in my code and it's still 34 cents. Trust me. No, he says, you go down and look. So you go down to the ATM machine, pull out your card, stick it in, put in your code, and you look in, and you have a balance of $20 million. Not only did he forgive you of a debt of $10 million and pay it for you, he put into your account $20 million. Think about that. If you had $20 million after taxes, salvation is even more than that. Justification is even more than that. Because you see, not only did God forgive you of what you had done, but he put into your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Justification. Another definition of the word that I liked. It's a little limited, but it gives an idea of justification. Justification can be translated to say, just as if it never had happened. It would be, it's just beyond our imagination. I heard the story of a well-dressed lawyer that was walking down the street of a major metropolitan city, and there was a homeless man standing on the street corner, and he said, could you help me out? I need a dollar. And this lawyer looked at him for a second. He said, you know, you look really familiar. Do I know you from somewhere? And the homeless guy said, yeah, you should know me. My name is Steve, and we went to school together. Remember English, third period? The lawyer said, I do. I remember you now. You know, he said, I don't even want to know how you got out here. I don't even want to hear your story. I just want to help you out. I'm going to write you a check. So he took out his checkbook and he wrote him a check for $500. He said, don't tell me about your past. It's not the past that counts. It's the future. You go deposit this and I hope it helps you get back up on your feet again. So he walked away and this homeless guy has tears in his eyes. He can't believe it that he was helped out in this way. Well, the next day this lawyer is walking down the same street again and there's Steve still standing there, still dressed in rags. Steve, wait a second. I thought I gave you a check yesterday for $500. You're still in the same state you were in. I hope you didn't spend it on booze or drugs or something else. And Steve, the homeless man, said, no. I pulls the check out and he says, I couldn't go into the bank. I walked and I looked in the window and here is this beautiful bank with this incredible lobby filled with well-dressed people. And I couldn't walk in there looking the way that I looked. So I just thought I'll just keep it because they'll think I forged it anyway. And the lawyer said, look, what makes my check good is not your clothes or your appearance. It's my signature. Now you go and cash it. You see, that's what justification is. God's signature. It's not what I've done or what I've merited or what I've earned. God's signature is on it. He's given it to you. This concept of removing sin and replacing it with righteousness is found in the story of the prodigal son. You remember that he sinned against his father. He came to his father. He demanded that the estate be divided, that he could have his portion of the inheritance right then and there. And he went off and blew all of his money on prodigal living, consorting with prostitutes, going to parties, getting drunk, everything else. And then one day when he ran out of cash, he came to himself. He realized he had sinned and he went back to his father as a penitent sinner, not expecting to be restored as a son, but just hoping that he could serve as a hired hand like other people that worked for his dad. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. He ran toward him. He threw his arms around him. And what did he do? He had the rags stripped off. And in their place, he put a ring on his finger, new clothes put on him, and said, let's have a party. Bring out the fatted calf and kill it. This my son was dead. He is alive again. He was lost. He's found. That's justification. Not only does God take away the sin, but he put something better in its place. Well, he had an older brother who was out working in the field. He hears all this noise and commotion going on. What's going on? He demands. Well, your brother came home. What? He came home. And Dad, of course, threw him out, right? No, he didn't throw him out. He's having a party. They're having a fatted calf, filet mignon. Let's go. What? He was so angry. His father comes out. He says, son, I'm pleading with you. Come on in. Your brother's home again. And this older brother says, look, all these years, I have been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, and you've never even given me a young goat to eat with my friends, much less a fatted calf. This son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes. He's consorted, and you won't. You see, he didn't understand what justification was. He thought all of those things should be given to him because of what he had done, where the prodigal son, the one that went astray, realized it had nothing to do with what he had done. So what does justification produce? Look at verse 1 again of chapter 5. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into His grace, by which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now I have peace with God. I was at war with God prior to this, but now God has given me full access. Now listen, knowing that I'm justified, knowing that I'm at peace with God, knowing that I have free access into His presence and the hope of His glory is more than one could ever hope for. But as they say in those commercials again, but wait, there's more. Not only has God forgiven you, not only has God justified you, not only has God given you free access into His presence, but there's one other thought I would like to touch on briefly in closing. God has adopted you into His family. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. I can stand in awe of a God who has the power and desire to forgive me and put His righteousness into my account. But by adoption, God is saying, don't just stand there in awe of me, come close to me. You see, justification speaks of an incredible thing done on my behalf, but adoption speaks of relationship. God says, I want you as my son. I want you as my daughter. For Galatians 4:6 continues, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And then in Romans 8:14, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but one of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does this mean? I remember when I was in Israel some years ago, we saw a little Israeli boy chasing after his dad, crying out the words, Abba, Abba, Abba. And I knew what that meant. It would be the same as if we saw a child chasing after their father here in America, saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Abba was a Hebrew word that spoke of affection and intimacy between a parent and a child. And this was a revolutionary thought to the people of this day, to think of approaching the Almighty, all-powerful, holy God and say, Abba, Father. But you see, Jesus is saying, yes, I've justified you. Yes, I've forgiven you, but I want you to come close. And now from this point on, you can say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and so forth. You can come into this new relationship. Now today is Father's Day. It's a day when we remember our dads. And for many of us, it brings back many happy memories. And for some of us, it brings some bittersweet memories. And for even others, it brings some hard memories. Because not all of us had perfect fathers. None of us did. But some of us had fathers that may have neglected us. Maybe fathers that were somewhat cold. And because of that, we'll transfer that over to God and think of God like our Father on earth. But your Father in heaven is not like your Father on earth. Even if your Father on earth was wonderful and loving and caring and all the rest, your Father in heaven is more than that. And He calls you into His presence. He says, you can come to me at any time. You see, now if you call this church and you try to find me, I have to warn you, you're going to have to go through my secretary. And she protects me like a mother hen, you know. Especially as the Crusades get closer, she tries to keep my schedule free for the things that I'm committed to do. So you may not be able to get right through to me. But then again, if my son Jonathan wants to come to me, he doesn't have to go through a secretary. He doesn't have to go through any other phases. He doesn't have to clear any obstacles. He just walks into my den, opens the door, walks right up to me. I'm in the middle of working. I'm on the phone. Dad, I need to ask you something right now. He has free access. You have that kind of access to God. He's given you this work of adoption where you can approach Him at any time. Think about that. God has forgiven you of everything that you've done. He's placed the righteousness of Christ in your account. He's adopted you. You're His child, and you can approach Him at any time. Now, that's a lot to be thankful for. So don't be moaning about all your problems right now. God has given you salvation, and realize the resources that are placed there and start drawing upon them. You see, many of us are like people that have a Testarossa, you know, the ultimate sports car, and we're in first gear. Thing doesn't seem very fast to me. I can't even get over 9 miles per hour. Hey, buddy, you see that thing called a clutch? Press down on it. See that thing? Pull it back. Whoa! Yeah. And guess what? There's a third gear, too. There might even be more. I've never been in a Testarossa. See, a lot of us are in first gear. We're saying, well, salvation's pretty good, but I don't know. Wait a second. You need to take advantage of the power that's under the hood, my friend. And God has given you this great gift called salvation. Take advantage of it. Start utilizing it. Start living it out. And let these truths affect your life. And then you'll realize salvation is enough. We don't need anything more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can say today, we're saved. We're forgiven. We're justified. And we're adopted. We thank You that we can approach You now and speak to You without fear. Knowing that You love to hear from us. And not only that, but we can speak to You intimately. You're our Father in heaven. And we can say, Abba. We rejoice in this privilege. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to walk more closely with You than ever before. And help us to make full use of all that salvation is in our lives. Bless us now in this week ahead as we appreciate what You've done for us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.